I'm so confused. There are things that I know I should do. Things that I want to do that I know are good. For some strange reason, I don't do them. On the other hand, there are things that I know I shouldn't do. Things that I know are bad. And oddly enough, I find myself doing those things. As a matter of fact, there are things that I absolutely hate that I know are destructive for my life. Those are the things that I do. And it's not just that I do them once. I do them over and over again. Sometimes I look at myself in the mirror and I say, "You are a wretched man." Is there any hope for you? That's a summary of what Paul said in Romans chapter 7. I don't know if there's anyone in the room today that can relate to that, but my guess is that the message today is not about if you can relate, but that you can relate. I mean, if every person has sinned, and according to Romans chapter 3, that's true, every one of us have, and we've fallen short of God's glorious perfection, then at some point in our journey, we've all felt guilty, we've all felt condemned. And my guess is that some of us, most of us, maybe everyone in this room here, at some point has felt like there is no way that God could use me. Now, this is not talking about your talents or abilities. We covered that last week. I'm talking about your sinfulness, my sinfulness. This reality that we look at ourselves in the mirror and we think, there is no way, after all that I've done, that God would want to use me. And just in case you might be thinking today that I have no reason to be including myself in a message like this, I want you to understand that I have looked at the mirror myself and thought that about myself. And some of you today would say, "Oh, Pastor, yeah, sure. Oh, did you steal that little penny from the kid's piggy bank when you were 3 years old? Oh, poor pitiful you. I'm sure that was so devastating for your life back then. But you have no idea, Pastor, what it's like to really sin like I do." And I would say to you that if you think that about me, you don't know me very well. What I thought I would do today is to help you understand a little bit more about my journey. I want to tell you today my sins. And I recognize that some of you may have placed me on a pedestal, unfairly, by the way, that there is no way that I can live up to. And so instead of you believing that I am somehow less sinful than you, I thought I would go ahead and just share with you as many of the things that I have done wrong in my life as I can today. So I have a list of questions here. Have I ever questions? And I'm going to give you the answer, yes or no, today to what your pastor has or has not done as far as it relates to sin. Before I do this, though, I want you to understand that this is not a competition to see if you're better or worse than me. I just want to be real with you. Just, this is the real me. So here we go. Have I ever gotten drunk? No. Have I ever stolen anything? Not that I can remember. You might ask my parents. Have I ever cheated on a test? Yes. Have I ever lied? Yes. Have I ever gossiped? Yes. Have I ever allowed my anger to cause me to sin? Yes. Have I ever been worried? Yes. Did I have sex before I was married? No. Have I ever been sinfully prideful? Yes. Have I ever seen pornography? Yes. Have I ever abused drugs? No. I must tell you a quick story about this one. Just a month or so ago, I was at Carl's Coney Island. This is at no fault to them, by the way, what happened. And I was getting ready to order Coney's, and I looked on the ground, and there was this capsule on the ground that I thought was a capsule that held a single bullet. I picked this capsule off the ground. I opened it up, twisted off the lid, and was expecting to find a bullet, a single bullet inside of it. Lo and behold, there was this see-through plastic thing inside, and I dumped it out in my hand a little bit, and there was white powder inside. And being the genius that I am, I sniffed it. And then the thought hit me, I wonder what that was. At that moment, I was worried that I had just inhaled either drugs or a chemical toxic that was going to kill me. After a series of conversations, I actually ended up calling the police. They did a drug test on it. Thanks be to God, it wasn't meth or crank or any other kind of illegal drug. It might have been crushed up pills. But I can stand before you today and honestly say, in light of that test, I have never done drugs. Have I ever committed adultery? No. Have I ever had lustful thoughts? Yes. Have I ever been jealous? Yes. Have I ever slandered? Yes. Have I ever practiced witchcraft? Yes. Have I ever committed blasphemy? No. Have I ever judged someone? Yes. Have I ever accepted a bribe? No. Have I ever provoked my children to anger? Yes. Have I ever abused my wife or children? No. Have I ever been gluttonous? No. Have I ever been slothful? Yes. Have I ever committed murder? No. Have I ever had any other gods before the one true God? Yes. Have I ever been greedy? Yes. Have I ever failed to remember the Sabbath day? Yes. Have I ever been disrespectful? Yes. Have I ever directly disobeyed something God asked me to do? Yes. Have I ever withheld forgiveness? Yes. Have I ever hated someone? I don't think so. Have I ever known that I should do something good and didn't do it? Yes. Have I ever sped? That is sinful. Unless there's a very good reason. Yes. Have I ever committed a felony? Well, thankfully, because that white substance wasn't drugs, the answer is no. And I'm sure that I could go on and on listing all the different sins and giving you an answer for them, but you get the idea, I think, at this point. I have failed miserably. I have hurt many people along the way, and with each and every sin, there is a path of destruction attached to it. I have been entangled in sin. I have committed the same sin over and over again. I have willfully and knowingly sinned. I have been provided a way of escape, just like Scripture says God does every single time for us, and I have chosen not to take it. And of course, I don't have time this morning to go into every single detail of every single situation, but how many of you know that the devil is always in the details? I mean, it's easy enough for me today to list for you all the yeses and nos. But if I were to unpack for you each and every single sin that I've committed, you would be able to see the level at which I have disobeyed God and the depth of depravity attached to that. I have battled deeply with feelings of regret because of the way I have hurt people. I often wish I could go back and relive the years 13 through 30. I have felt like a wretched man. I have looked at myself in the mirror and I have asked the question that Paul asked in Romans 7, who will rescue me from this body of death? I have been scared of being used by God at the level I believe He longs to use me at because of my past. I mean, right now, as we are in the midst of moving locations, I have thought in my mind, what if someone from my past showed up and wanted to tell of a time when Matt Blair sinned? I have thought numerous times along the way, there is no way that I'm the right person for this job. Oftentimes, before I step up onto this stage and deliver a message that I believe is from God, I have felt very inadequate to stand here before you. And maybe you look at your own list of sins, and maybe you compare yourselves with me and think that your sins are so exceptionally bad, way worse than the list of the pastor. And maybe you feel completely unworthy this morning to be a part of God's kingdom agenda, God's kingdom purpose. Maybe you came in the building this morning just hoping the roof didn't fall in on you based on your past week, past month, past year, past life. Well, if you feel that way today, I want you to know something right here, right now, before we go any further. You are deeply loved. See, there is nothing that you have done or could ever do to change the way that God feels about you right now. He loves you unconditionally, and He loves me unconditionally. See, after Paul in Romans 7 talks about this terrible state and condition that everyone finds themselves in chapter 8, at the very end of that chapter, he writes this series of verses that speak to the heart of God. And I want to show you those verses this morning so that you might see them, hear them, and begin to believe them about yourself. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor any demon that you battle with in your own personal life, neither the present nor the future, and might I add the past, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. For God demonstrated His love, Paul says in Romans 5:8, in this way, that while you were a wretched sinner, just like me, messed up, broken, destructive, God sent His Son Jesus to die on the cross for us. It's the full expression of God's love for us. So I just want you to understand today, no matter how you feel about yourself, you need to know that no matter what, God loves you. One of the things that I constantly remind my kids of is this very fact. My kids have been sick all weekend long. They have had very serious sickness, viral meningitis. Thank God it wasn't bacterial meningitis. They have been very, very sick. And they are coming up through that. That's why they're not going to be here today, because we don't want to spread any of that. And they're coming up out of that. And man, for 24 hours, I've never seen them that sick before. But they are now past that point of being sick, and they're stuck at home in an 800-square-foot house. And they are driving me crazy. They are incredibly disobedient. They seldom listen to what I ask them to do. It's as if they don't hear us over this weekend, and I have spanked them. I have rebuked them, correct them, trained them, taught them in righteousness so that they might be thoroughly equipped to do every good work. I have used every verse of Scripture I can think of, and they are out of control at my house. I sent a text message this morning to my wife. She's home with them all day. I said, I'm praying for you today, you and the boys, meaning I understand you're about to lose your mind. But after all the discipline and all the rebuke and all the spankings, I say to them, I love you. No matter what. And that's the heart of God. I love you. No matter what. See, after Paul in Romans chapter 7 says, what a wretched man I am, who can rescue me from this body of death? He goes on to say, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. In other words, Paul says, we all find ourselves in this condition of believing that we are miserable, unlovable, unworthy to be used, and yet there is this remedy that God had provided. And the remedy is found in none other than the person of Jesus Christ. And thanks be to God, because in Jesus, God has demonstrated his complete love for us. And in Jesus, and in through Jesus, and through the cross, we see the picture of love and mercy and grace and acceptance. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying today that God is light on sin. He's not. Sin is destructive. We've already established that. But isn't it ironic that oftentimes when we look at our own personal journeys and we try to figure out, should I, can I be used by God, we often look at ourselves and feel like there's no way. And when we do that, we make the most critical mistake that a person can make in this life. It's the most egregious sin we can ever commit. It's the sin of unbelief. See, the sin of unbelief is the only sin that paralyzes us from being used by God to redeem us from all of our sins and redeem all the brokenness and the destructiveness that we've left in the path in the wake of that sin. See, in unbelief, we look at ourselves and we say, our sin is greater than our God. But in Jesus, we see that our God is greater than our sin. See, it is in Christ that we see that God was not paralyzed. He was not frozen by our destructive nature, but he had a remedy in Christ. And so in Jesus, we see that God not only loves us, but longs to embrace us as his children and use us for his kingdom purposes. Now, please hear me. It's not that we should go on sinning so that we might display more of God's grace in our lives. Romans chapter 6, Paul says, look, should we keep on sinning so that God's grace might abound? By no means. In other words, listen, I'm not giving you permission to sin a lot so that God can be big in your life. I'm simply suggesting that no matter what your sins have been in your life, in your journey, that God is greater than all of them. And Jesus conquered death and hell and the grave and our sin problem on the cross. Now, so we don't have a sin problem when we're in Christ. It doesn't mean we're freed fully from sin here. It just means God took care of that on the cross. See, when you look at your own life and you think there's no way God wants to use me, you're focusing on the wrong person. Paul chose to focus on the person and work of Jesus. And I'm going to challenge you today to not get so wrapped up in yourself and your sin problem, but rather fix your eyes on the author and perfecter of our faith. And don't allow yourself to begin to believe the lie or continue to believe the lie that your sins have disqualified you from being used. As a matter of fact, so that you might know that this is the way God works, I want you to look in your Bibles with me an incredible story. See, what I have discovered about God is that it is his specialty to take someone who has a past and redeem it for future glory. There's a perfect picture of that in John chapter 4. It's the picture of this Samaritan woman. I want to read to you the account of a woman who had an incredible past, but in her encounter with Jesus, was able to use that past, leverage that past for some kingdom good. See, Jesus in John chapter 4 is gaining some popularity. The Pharisees began to recognize that Jesus is baptizing more people than John. And that was a big deal in the first century because everyone loved John the Baptist, or most people did. And John was incredibly gifted at evangelism. And people lined up to be baptized by John. And they would confess their sins. And John the Baptist would dunk them underwater. And they would come up out of the water, these disciples, followers of God. And the Pharisees were looking around and going, man, people aren't lining up at John's baptism. Well, they're going to Jesus. Now, it wasn't Jesus that actually baptized. It was his disciples. But they were gaining quite a few followers. The Pharisees were impressed and disturbed. Jesus is leaving Judea and he is making his way into or up to Galilee. And on his way, verse 4, the Bible says that he had to go through Samaria. Now, how many of you know the story and know that Jesus did not have to go through Samaria? Geographically speaking, he could have gone another route from Judea to Galilee, but he had to go through Samaria because Jesus is about to reveal the heart of God again to you and to me. He had to go because you needed to know this about God. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour or noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with those half-breed Samaritans, those northern Israelites that interwed and intermarried pagan societies." And not only did Jews not associate with Samaritans, but men did not associate with women in public like this. The Samaritan woman said, "Why are you here?" Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, you don't have anything to draw the water out with. That's a deep well. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" "It just so happens that I am. He gave us this well and drank from it himself. Also did his sons and his flocks and herds." And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks the water, this water will be thirsty again. But he who drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And the woman said to him, "Sir, I'd like some of that water. I'm tired of being thirsty. And I don't necessarily like coming to the well at noon." See, this woman went to the well at noon, we're going to find out, because the city, the town, had rejected her completely and entirely. She had a label on her life. She had a past. She had a sin problem. And the town had labeled her unworthy of being associated with during the day, during the morning when the women typically went out to draw a well, or the evening when they did as well. And Jesus says to her, "Hey, go back into town. Get your husband. Swing on back by here. I want to talk to you guys." "Well, you see, I don't have a husband." "I know that. Well, how do you know that?" "Because he's Jesus. And he knows everything about her. I mean, everything." "Well, I know you're not married to the man you're with. As a matter of fact, you've gone through a few husbands in your day. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you said is exactly right. How did you know that?" "Because Jesus knows everything you've ever done." Everything. More than your parents ever found out about you. More than your wife or husband may know about you. More than you would ever want to tell your children. Everything. "Then why are you at the well, Jesus?" "Because I need to tell you something. I know you that way, and I still want to be with you. As a matter of fact, I can't think of a better place today to be than right next to you. You that's been through 3 or 4 divorces, I want to come right next to you and just talk with you a while today. You who've been drunk so many times you can't even count. Come here, I got some stuff I want to share with you. You who've never been to church before in your life, you, come here. I want to meet with you. Yeah. You've been addicted to drugs, to pornography. You've had 3 affairs. Yeah. Come here. Me? You. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. And Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you don't know, but we worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and now has come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And Jesus is saying to the woman at the well, listen, you're all caught up on which mountain we need to be involved in. Who needs to go to which mountain to worship? I'm telling you, that time is over, because God is with us now. God, Emmanuel, God with us. He's here presently dwelling. It's Jesus. It's God in the flesh, and he's with you. And you don't need to pick which mountain you need to worship at. You just need to recognize what's in front of you. The fullness of the mercy and grace of God is right here on display before you. Would you just recognize that for a moment? Here I am to reveal the heart of God to you. And the woman said, I know that the Messiah is coming, called Christ. He's on his way. When he comes, he will explain all things. And Jesus said, wake up, woman. I'm right here. I'm the Messiah. And Jesus would look at you today and he would say, I know you have 1,000 excuses and all these different reasons why this is not the right moment and not the right time. And you may not understand all there is to know about this God thing and this theology thing. But Jesus looks at you and says, would you just wake up? I'm right here before you, ready to be engaged in conversation with you. I'm ready to use you. 5 divorces later, you're perfectly primed for God to use. And so the woman said, this is incredible. It's just then in the story that religious people got in the way. Might I digress for a moment from this faith-based sermon? His disciples rejoin Jesus and they're like, ew. We leave you for a moment and this is what you find yourself doing? Oh, Jesus, you have so much to learn about this, Jesus, this religious thing. You have so much to learn. Us disciples can no longer leave you, for you find yourself in the presence of a labeled woman who is shunned from a community. Oh, Jesus, how far you have to grow. I mean, that's what very good, godly people do sometimes, don't they? Oh, you have no business being in that seat. What are you doing in that church? You don't belong there. I mean, come on, seriously. Why are you showing up at that place? I pray that we would always be a place of refuge for people in need. That no matter how many divorces someone has been through or how bad their past may seem to society, that we would say, come on in. God's been waiting on you, and we want to show you this Jesus. She runs back to town and she's like, I'm freaking out right now. There's a guy out there at the well. You know Jacob's well? You know that well? I went there to draw water. I know I'm not supposed to talk to you guys because you all shunned me, but you're not going to believe what happened. I never talked to the guy before in my life. I walked up to him. He asked me for some water. I told him. He told me about this living water, and he said that if I drink it, that I would never be thirsty again. And I told him that I was really, really thirsty, and I'd love to have some of that water, and I never, ever want to come back to the well again. It was crazy. I know. But then, you're not going to believe what happened. Without me telling him anything about my past, he began to list out every single thing I've ever done. I mean everything. No, I mean everything. All of it. It freaked me out at first, but then I began to realize he wasn't running away after he listed everything out for me. He actually wanted me to come on closer to him. He actually told me that he is the Messiah, this God who loves me. And I was freaked out, but then I began to believe it's possible that this is the Messiah. You got to come see it for yourself. The woman with five failed marriages, shacked up in a house with a man she wasn't living with, is the exact person Jesus chose to use on that day. And so people, watch. After the pep talk from the disciples, the people began to make their way out. Look with me. In verse 39, many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman who'd been divorced five times and was shacked up with the wrong man. Was Jesus dismissing her sin? Of course not. Jesus didn't come to dismiss our sin. He came to forgive our sins. He wasn't saying to the woman, hey, you're cool, just continue on the life that you want to live. He was saying to the woman, you, that's the one I want to use. Hey, come on, I got a story for you. And many of the people in the town believed because of the woman who was labeled unworthy. You know, the more I think about Scripture, the more I begin to see that this is God's MO. It's almost as if God chooses to use the very broken to accomplish the very most. Can I just give you a list of the major players in Scripture for a moment? I mean, the first guy God creates is Adam, and he blows it, he sins, the first one. Noah gets off the boat and gets drunk. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob all were liars. Moses, David, and the Apostle Paul were all murderers. Elijah contemplated suicide. Jonah deliberately ran from God. Rahab was a prostitute. Peter denied Jesus three times, and every one of the disciples ran and abandoned Jesus because they were scared to death of dying themselves. And these, my friend, are called our heroes of faith. If God can use a drunk, a murderer, a prostitute, my friend, we can make it. We can do this. I mean, God is not paralyzed by your past. If you just simply believe by faith that He is greater than your sin, if I simply believe by faith that He is greater than my sin, then I have the ability through Christ to be used mightily in His kingdom work. As a matter of fact, I would suggest to you that God wants to take the worst part of you and redeem it for some kind of kingdom purpose and kingdom glory. I have seen time and time again that in the deepest level of despair, in the deepest brokenness and sinfulness of a person's life, when they place that in the hands of God, God has the ability to, in His grace and mercy, to redeem it and restore it and to use it in the future for incredible things. But how many of you know that that's incredibly scary to think about? I mean, who wants to tell all the terrible things that we've done? Who would want to somehow place that in the hands of God and let Him use all that kind of stuff? I mean, how many of you are just trying to bury that stuff? Like, I just want to forget about it. I just want to leave it in my past somewhere in a dark corner. I mean, I know it comes up all the time in the back of my mind and it haunts me, but let's just leave it there, because there at least I don't have to deal with it in public ever. There at least it's hidden for a while. There it's kind of not on the front burner, but how many of you know, hear me, how many of you know that in any moment when God asks you to step up, when God's ready to use you, it goes from the back of your mind to the forefront of your mind like, it's still a major problem. If you're here today and you've ever felt like this before, I'm going to give you three things just quickly that every person has to do at some point in order for them to conquer, to overcome this sin, guilt, condemnation problem that all of us face at some point. You ready? It's really simple. And let me tell you something, it's freedom when you walk in it. If you have a past, here's how you can keep it from haunting you. First and foremost, let me encourage you to confess it. 1 John 1:9 and 10 says that if we would just confess our sins, that He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know what the biggest part of the whole journey is? It's you coming to terms with the fact that it was sinful, it was disobedient, and it was destructive. And you just simply saying to God, I recognize that that stuff, those things, that action was incredibly offensive to you as a holy God, and I'm confessing it to you today. I'm coming to terms with it. It was wrong, and I'm telling you today, God, that I am deeply sorry for allowing myself to do that, for willfully giving myself to that. I'm confessing it to you. And the Bible also says that if we confess our sins to one another and pray for one another, that we would be healed. And I'm telling you that confession to God is one part of that, but some of you need to confess this today or this week to someone else in your life. Maybe you need to confess to your spouse some things that you've never confessed to her or to him before. You just need to come clean with it. Some of you have been hiding stuff for far too long. You need to get it on the table because Satan is beating you up right now over sins unconfessed, and he is paralyzing you from the future God has for you. So do yourself a favor, your family a favor, your marriage a favor, and confess it before it robs you of your marriage relationship. Get it on the table and pray for one another that you might be healed and I might be healed. The person with unconfessed sin is sick in their sin and they need healing from God. And I'm calling you today to do that. Just get it on the table. And you might think it might cause more harm and more destruction in your marriage relationship, but I assure you that the unconfessed hidden sin is doing more damage day by day in your marriage than any confessed sin could ever do. Because God has the ability, when light is exposed into that darkness, God has the ability at that moment to redeem what has been broken. But as long as you keep it hidden, Satan uses it as a tool and a weapon against you. So confess it. The best thing you can do today is just get it on the table. And I would say to you, the next best thing you can do after that is repent. Repentance means turning the other way. It means looking and saying, you know what? Being addicted to that isn't so beneficial to my life. It's time for me to repent of that and turn the other way. You know what? Abandoning relationships time and time again hadn't worked out so well. It's about time I do things differently in my life. You know what? Destroying people verbally with my mouth hadn't been so beneficial for relationships I longed to have. It's high time I start speaking life into people. Repentance, turning around and doing things differently. The path of sin is destructive. I don't have to convince you of that. You're living in it, and I'm living in it. God calls us out of that and into a pursuit of Christ. And I'm not saying to you guys today that when you repent that you'll be sin-free for the rest of your life. What I am saying to you today is when you pursue Christ and you passionately pursue Him, what you'll begin to understand is as you confess those sins, you find real power in a pursuit of Christ to win over those sins in your life. And I would say the last thing I would encourage you to do is you take the good, the bad, and the ugly called your past, and you wrap that up in a ball, and you say, God, this stinks, this is terrible, this is miserable, but it's yours. And if you can somehow redeem this for your kingdom purpose, I'm giving it all to you to use it however you choose to use it. And by faith today, I'm not going to be paralyzed any longer by this. By faith today, I believe that you're greater than all of this. Some today, right here, 8:30 in the morning, walk through the doors paralyzed by their past. And I prayed this morning at 6 o'clock that God would set somebody free from being paralyzed and not being used by God. Every single time when I walk up on this stage, hear me, I'm not walking up here because of my holiness. I'm walking up here because of the sufficiency of the cross. And every single day when you get up, you're not walking in a pursuit of God because you're good or I'm good. You're walking in a pursuit of God because Christ redeems us and forgives us and sets us free. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes today.
Hey, this is Pastor Matt Blair. Thank you so much for taking time to check out our podcast today at solacechurch.com. You know, we realize that it's possible, as you listen to this message today, that God may have spoken to your heart about something. So if you made any kind of spiritual decision, we would love to know about that. You can email us at info@solacechurch.com and let us know what happened in your life today. Once again, thank you so much for taking time to check out this podcast.